Not just any old good morning today, it's Palm Sunday. And that is indeed a spectacular day. It was in Jesus' life. Palm Sunday, the day that we're commemorating today, was really a highlight. It was a really good day in Jesus' life. Very exciting day. You can think about one of the best days you've ever had. Well, Jesus was having it on Palm Sunday. He was highly favored at this time by the people. He was very popular. In fact, he was literally being treated like a king. That's why they were paving the way into Jerusalem with palm leaves and their garments and stuff. And they're just creating a level path for Jesus to go right into Jerusalem and take his rightful place in the throne. On the throne, whether you consider that to be politically, that's what they wanted it to be, but it was more going to be spiritually. He was going to defeat sin, but they didn't understand that. So at this point, Jesus is Mr. Popular. And Jesus knows for himself that this is also the very fulfillment of prophecy. 500 plus years earlier in Zechariah, he prophesied that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that's exactly what he was doing, prophesied even to the day by Daniel. So this is a momentous occasion. We as Americans don't understand the gravity of this day. Jesus got it, and he was living it. And it was a good day. But his popularity was short-lived. A mere 5 days later, he is abandoned by the mob that was celebrating him to be the king. He was rejected and even crucified by popular demand. And only 5 days from welcoming him into Jerusalem, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, you know, and I'll crucify him. 5 days from being the most popular person on earth to the most hated person on earth, and you've got to scratch your head and say, what is the deal? How does that happen? Where's the love, right? But really, as our topic is today, where's the loyalty? Where's the loyalty of that huge mob that welcomed Jesus to be the king? And now they want him crucified. Where's the loyalty? Well, Jesus, he knew that this day was coming. He had been preparing his heart for that event all of his life. He knew it was coming. And so it even says in John chapter 2, the scripture records that Jesus, he didn't get too excited about people getting excited about him. No, he reserved himself because it says he knew what was in each person. Yeah, he could see beyond that veneer of praise. He knew what was in our hearts. So he knew that was coming. And then in John chapter 13, he predicted Peter's betrayal just seconds after Peter had just sworn his allegiance, promised to be so loyal to Jesus that he would even die for him. And in response, he says, well, you're going to betray me. It's like, what? You're going to disown me 3 times. That was his response. It wasn't, well, I really appreciate that. No. It's because Jesus could see right behind our words. He could see behind the mask. And he knew what was inside the heart. You see, that situation with Peter, that wasn't the first time that the disciples claimed to be so loyal to Jesus that they would die for him. It wasn't the first time. Jesus had heard it before. In fact, there is so much that we can learn about loyalty from the disciples' success and failure at being loyal to Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the tests of loyalty. The test of loyalty. And here it is. There it is. The test of loyalty. Okay, so we won't be talking about specifically that test of loyalty, but we will be talking about the test of loyalty. So let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, we are men and women just like back in Jesus' day. And sometimes I wonder to myself, would I have been among them, praising Jesus, welcoming into Jerusalem as the king, being all excited about Jesus, and then 5 days later turn my back on him? Would I have done that? What makes me think I wouldn't? Lord, we need some help here to understand not just the topic of loyalty. We need to understand the nature of our heart. Why does our heart do things like that? I pray, God, that you would lead us and help us to understand ourselves through the lives of the disciples and those who are following Jesus when he walked this planet. So I ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we go. Loyalty test number one is found exclusively in John chapter 6. You've been going through the book of John this week. You would have read John chapter 6. I call it the day everyone left Jesus. That's what I call it, because it was the day that almost everyone left Jesus. What's going on in John 6? Thank you. In John 6, well, what we have going on is Jesus' popularity is growing. The word is getting out that there is a prophet in town and the guy can do amazing things. And so a mob of people were gathered around to hear his teachings and to watch his miracles. And so in response to this crowd, he feeds 5,000 people. At a day and time when there was no convenience stores, you know, there was no Walmart that you could drive down to, and to have all this food available, and they ate their fill, that's a rarity. And they got excited about Jesus because he could feed them. And let's not diminish that. We're like, well, what's wrong with them as we sit there with our full stomachs? No, this was a big deal. And so they got very excited about Jesus being able to feed them. Well, after he does that, he sends off his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus comes along later walking on the water. Okay? So that's the scenario going on here when we pick up the story on verse 24. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. It's like, you know, it's the morning time. Where's breakfast? Okay. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So he really called him out. You know, Jesus didn't mince words. I laughed so loud when I read this, a response to the editor of a letter I wrote that said that Jesus said these things because he didn't want to ruffle the feathers of the political elite. Jesus was all about ruffling feathers. I mean, he had no problem cutting to the chase. You know, he went right for the jugular. He knew why they were there, and he called him out on it. Okay. And so let's keep going. And then they asked him, well, what must we do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? Like, Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, so they have baited the hook. Jesus goes in response to them. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. You know, they are. They got one thing on their mind. You know, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. A key verse, by the way, this is key to interpreting the whole chapter. But there he is. Said that. So Jesus said, hey guys, I'm the bread. Well, how do they react to that? He keeps going. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Okay, let's keep going. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, they wanted bread made from wheat. You know, what's this? He's offering us himself? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit, this is another key interpretive verse, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. He just kind of gave them a freebie there. It's like, I'm not talking about eating my flesh because it counts for nothing. For those who believe in transubstantiation, I would like them to explain that verse to me. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And then look at verse 66. Just leave that one up there. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Okay. There is so much to be learned from this exchange, but we're going to narrow our focus in on this idea of loyalty, because what we learn from this exchange, from this whole encounter, is volumes about human condition. Okay, the first thing we notice is that any relationship, any friendship begins based off of a mutual benefit. There's a mutual benefit to the relationship, to the friendship. And he's like, well, that's pretty selfish. It's pretty human. Just get over it. Everybody begins a friendship because you are getting something out of it. Wake up and smell the coffee. It might be because they like the same things and it makes you feel good about that. It may be because they can help you with something and you feel good about that. In some way, they are a benefit to you. And you are a benefit to them. And so the relationship begins. That's how they all start. It's just a normal, natural human tendency. And so here we have the Jews who really were benefiting from Jesus. I mean, they wanted what he could provide, and that's another meal. Jesus, on the other hand, he loves people, but he didn't need them the way they needed him. And so you got to realize that's how relationships start, is because there is a mutually agreed benefit to the relationship. It doesn't stay there for very long. The next step, you're going to go on to this next slide. The next step is that something happens. Something always happens. We're human, and we will fail each other. And so there is an offense. There is a failed expectation in some way. Something happens in the relationship that tests to what extent you really value this mutual benefit. And so this offense occurs or something. Well, here Jesus offered himself instead of actual loaf of bread. That's not what they were looking for. Their expectations were let down. Plus, he adds to that by offending them, by suggesting in their minds that they eat him for breakfast. He's like, these people. and so there's a failed expectation and there is an offense. And that happens in every relationship. All of them. It happens. And when it happens, the next step depends on the severity of the offense and or the character of the offended. What happens next? Okay? Those first two steps will happen in every friendship. Will it pass that first step? That first test? Okay? Step three. You either leave the relationship or you become more loyal to the relationship. That's what's going to happen. You'll either leave, say, well, this friendship isn't quite what I thought it was going to be. Sayonara, don't let the door hit you on your way out. You give them a cold shoulder. You create a comfortable distance. Whatever it might be, you begin to separate from the relationship. The other response is that you overcome this offense, this failed expectation, and you become more loyal. Obviously, we saw that a majority of those who were looking for breakfast were not happy with the option that Jesus gave them, and they left. And so that's why I call it the day that everyone left Jesus. But not everyone. Let's go on to this verses. Listen to this. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So the disciples passed the test. They, heard the same thing that everybody else heard, but they had something in Jesus that went beyond and was able to overcome the offense. And what was that? Well, they loved him. They loved Jesus, and they saw in Jesus the Messiah. To some extent, to some level of belief, they believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And there's no one else out there like you. I mean, it was a little weird what you said there, and we're kind of freaked out about it, but where else are we going to go? Who else is going to save us? And so they overcame that offense. their love for Jesus deepened their loyalty at this test. They passed the test. Now we got to remember one of these guys is mentioned as the devil or a liar. He was a false friend, and yet it appears he passed the test. What's going on with that? That's what you call a bandwagon friend. Their loyalty is not so much to Jesus, it's to the group mentality. Judas Iscariot was more into belonging to the group, not associating with Jesus, as we will soon know, right? He's the one that does the ultimate betrayal. And so you got to realize that just because it appears like someone passed that test of loyalty, you said something, you did something that hurt them, that offended them, but they said, oh, don't worry about it. I'm okay. We're okay. But is it because they are going to a deeper level of loyalty to you, or is it because they just want to continue to associate with the group of friends that you're with? You will find out, because it's more than just one test that a relationship will go through. These disciples, they passed this test. But there are more severe tests to come, as there are in all relationships. Let's look at the loyalty test number two. Loyalty test number two is kind of covered in a variety of verses. You see it primarily in Matthew 26. I call it the day the disciples left Jesus. The day the disciples left Jesus. What's going on here? Well, for months, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus has been sharing with them that they're going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed into the hands of the Pharisees, and he will be crucified. And then 3 days later, he'll rise again. You and me, that makes plenty of sense. To them, they didn't understand that. But they knew that Jerusalem was a hostile place for them. So in response, they would frequently offer their lives to be associated with Jesus. It's like, you know, they were making these brash and bold promises of their loyalty. Right? And so that's something that happens in relationships. We call it step one, is promising lifelong loyalty. Be careful about doing that. Not because we are prone to failure, but because you are really setting yourself up. But they were doing it quite a bit. In fact, the first person to promise his lifelong loyalty to Jesus was none other but that guy we call Doubting Thomas. He was first in line. I'm sure you all thought it was Peter, but it was Thomas who said, okay, well, let's just all go with Jesus and die. That's what he said. We're going to all go back to Jerusalem, you know, and Lazarus is there, and, well, we're all just going to go die with Jesus. He was the first one to make that brash promise. And, of course, we are well aware, yep, there it is. Let us also go that we may die with him. That was Thomas. Thomas started got the ball rolling. So Peter, not to be outdone, later he would say the same thing and he would get rebuked for all sorts of things. But none were more powerful or poignant than when Jesus was in the upper room. And so this is the situation in John 13. Simon Peter asked Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Wow. And Jesus picks up on that right away. Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Yep. Cowering before a servant girl, he denies that he even knew Jesus. And the last time he denied it, he says it was even with cursing. It's like, what a joker, man. I wouldn't have done that, really. You think not? You see, what happens in all relationships, we make these promises of lifelong loyalty, and then a circumstance develops that you could have never imagined. In your wildest dreams, you couldn't imagine that this would have happened. And it does. And it tests your promise. All of a sudden, you just like, you know, you think about this, guys. What is divorce? It's breaking a promise of being lifelong partners till death do us part. Until something happens that tests the promise. Will you be loyal in this situation? You know? And so, when that happens, you are facing a severe test in the relationship. What's going to happen? Well, you either break your promise and leave, or you get through that and you become even more loyal than ever before. In fact, a loyalty that would be near impossible to break if you can get past this test. The disciples, they did not do well. They made these promises that they were going to die for Jesus. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die for you. Well, what happens? Well, Judas Iscariot leads this mob to Jesus. In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." And in response, all the disciples deserted him and fled. They bolted. Now, of course, the scriptures do elaborate that a couple kind of followed from behind, but, well, that didn't end well either, especially with Peter. Here we have Peter's situation. Yeah, this is where that servant girl, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered. Then he remembered the word Jesus had spoken. You know, I bet you he also remembered his own word, his own promise. "Before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times." And he went outside, and he wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. Guys, this test of loyalty is one you can't really plan for. It is unexpected. It is a circumstance that you just didn't see coming. The only way you can prepare for this is by passing the other test over and over and over and over again. What is Jesus? They asked Jesus, "Okay, how many times should I forgive my brother?" Just a couple. After that, not worth it. No, not just seven times. 70 times, seven times. Over and over and over. And if you can pass that first test of being offended, being hurt, having your expectations let down, but your love for that person overcomes that, love covers over a multitude of sins, and it covers over that. And as you pass that test, then you'll be ready for this test. Then you'll pass this. And once this happens, you've got to be able to pass it by experiencing healing and restoration in the relationship. This is not one that is recoverable easily. And so if you do not experience healing and restoration, then you will terminate that relationship, aka divorce. What you saw is with Judas. What does Judas do? Judas betrayed Jesus, just like Peter. Judas did. What did Judas do? He went out and in great turmoil hung himself. He couldn't stand living with himself in light of what he did. Peter had the same recourse available to him. He could have done the same thing, but he didn't. He didn't. In fact, he continued to associate himself with the disciples. They knew what Peter did. They were not unaware. They're like, well, you know, the newspapers hadn't come out yet. No, they knew what Peter had done. And yet Peter had enough courage to stay with them anyway, which put him in a position to experience healing and restoration. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus, as many of us know, do I have these verses? I don't know if I do. Yeah, the third time. So Jesus has a quick breakfast with his disciples. This is after the resurrection. He pulls Peter aside and he asks him three times, do you love me? Got it? The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt. He needed to feel it. He needed to feel the pain going on inside of him. And he was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. He says, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Have you ever wondered why in the world Jesus added that extra part? What's up with that? It's like, why didn't he just say, I forgive you? Or I just wanted to hear you say it. Why does he bring up this whole exchange about how he's going to die? It's because Peter had made this brash promise that he was going to die for Jesus, and he failed. He's a failure in his heart and mind. He doesn't deserve to follow Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you feel the pain of this situation? Okay, now know this. You are going to get your opportunity to die for me. You feel like you failed? You think, that's it? I'm washed up? I'm damaged goods? I'm good for nobody anymore? Nope. He's saying, buddy, you're going to get your chance. It's going to happen. And the next time it happens, you'll pass the test. Follow me, buddy. Follow me. And that's what he does. And that's what he did. He followed Jesus all the way to Rome, taking the gospel, and there is crucified upside down because he considered it unworthy to die in the same manner that Jesus did. But he got to fulfill his promise. It's because he passed his test. Whereas Judas, not so much. So, would you pass the loyalty test? Would you pass it? How would you do? How have you done in your relationships? Now, it's not always up to you. Romans 12 says, as far as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. But we realize there are some situations that are not up to you. But as far as it is up to you, have you been loyal to your friendship? Will you love someone for who they are and not for what you get out of the relationship? Big, you know, this person, they loved me so much, they would always call me, they would always text me, they were always pursuing me, and now they don't. Well, you are getting a lot of strokes from their initiation, weren't you? And now they're not living up to your expectations. It's like, well, forget them. They don't want to be a friend. I don't want to be their friend. How immature. Do you love them because of what you get out of the relationship or because of who they are? Because you love that person. That's a test. When the relationship breaks down, will you take the initiative to put it back together? To bring about healing in the relationship? Or will you just like, well, you know, I'm waiting. If you want to get this resolved, I'm over here. You know, it's like you always wonder, okay, when there is an offense, a deep offense in a relationship, who should apologize first? Some of you guys know the answer to that question. Who should apologize first? The more mature person apologizes first. Jesus, being the more mature, pulls Peter alongside and walks with him through a process of healing and reconciliation, restoring him to say, you're going to get your chance to fulfill your promise. Will your friendships pass the test? The test is on. Every day, it's a test. Every day you get up, every day you get offended because of a text or a lack of somebody remembering you on your birthday, it's all a test. And I'm telling you, it's amazing to me sometimes how minor of an infraction will cause a person to just say, forget you. It's amazing to me how paper thin some people's resolve is. Don't be one of them. As far as it's up to you, pass the test of loyalty. Well, let's take it to the next level. How about the test of loyalty to Jesus? How would you do there? How would you do in this loyalty test if it was applied to Jesus? Do you love Jesus for who he is and not just for what he does for you? How many times have we ourselves thought, is it worth it to be a follower of Jesus when I pray and I pray and I pray and nothing happens? You're not delivering. Where's breakfast? Fine. Do you love Jesus because of what you get out of the relationship or because of who he is and what he did for you? You know? You'll know when you have a failed expectation. You expected Jesus to come through for you in this way or that way, and he didn't. And then all of a sudden you're thinking, well, maybe this is not what I thought it was. Or do you say, where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I'm sticking with Jesus. Do you make brash promises of your love and faithfulness, but then when somebody, you're in a context of friends or peers, and they begin to laugh Jesus down, or they criticize Christians or biblical standards, what do? Do you say nothing? Or do you even join them? Deny me before my Father, you know, deny me before men, and I'll deny you before my Father. You know, God says, you know, it's like it's, when you deny knowing me, associating with me in front of your peers, it's just like what Peter did. You know, we make these brash promises in church. I'll love Jesus to death. And then we get ourselves in front of a little servant girl. Like, oh no. Come on. It is time to be loyal. That is it. You are at the loyalty test. You know, you're with some friends, you're at work, whatever you're at, and it happens. People start to criticize Jesus, Christians, Christianity, church, whatever. The loyalty test is on. How will you do? I'm not necessarily recommending being combative, but to stand up for the least of these, to stand up for Jesus, that's what I'm saying. Will you let Jesus' love for you reinstate you when you do fail? Boy, I failed. Boy, my goodness. Just try going through college as a geology major. You have to deal with this all the time. And I just remember being confronted by a very significant professor about my convictions on creation. I didn't do too well. Now what? Should I just go outside and hang myself? Should I say, well, I'm washed up. I'm no good for nobody. Or will I let Jesus come alongside me and heal me and reinstate me and say, you're going to have your chance. Tim, that one, you kind of missed that one, but you're going to have your chance. Just follow me. Well, obviously, I'm here. That was back in my college days. I've kept following Jesus. And boy, has God given me many of a chance to make good on my promise to love and faithfully follow Jesus till my dying breath. So, the loyalty test is on in both your human relationships and your divine relationships. I will pray that you pass the test. And we're going to have an awesome play as soon as I'm done praying, so get excited. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that you are a good God, and you know exactly how we work, and you know exactly what we're like, and you're not surprised when we fail, whether it's each other or you. And you are there ready to help us. You are there ready to encourage, to lift up our head, to get us back on our feet, and get us back following Jesus. Being loyal to you, being loyal to each other, until you call us home. Oh, how I pray that every person in this church would pass the test of loyalty to each other. And to you. In Jesus' name, amen.